Well, you've been studying with us here for the last few weeks and looking with us at the book of Ruth. We've been looking in the book of Ruth, and we're in chapter number four in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is about to come to an end, and the situation that's going on here. So we want to look at our last thing. We've been talking about this as the challenge of the family, and there's been a lot of challenges, you know, for the family as far as these issues that we've seen, and how that Ruth has had to learn how to make it through some horrible things that have happened in her life. And then she's learned how to trust God in some things. She's learned how to find that place of tranquility. And now tonight we're going to wind it up in chapter number four. We're going to call this the challenge of triumph. The challenge of triumph. You know, there is some victory in this thing for us. And thankfully, Ruth finds it. I mean, there's a great victory that comes in her life just because of the Lord's providence. And the Lord has provided some things for her in her past. You know, we've seen that, how that the Lord made some provision that probably Ruth didn't even really know about. She didn't understand the situation about the gleaning of the harvests and how that God had made provision to take care of those that were poor and that were in need, and how that God had also placed in the heart of Boaz some wonderful grace and some specific things just for her and Naomi. And, you know, I told you several times when we've read through this and studied it, that I think sometimes it's not just the book of Ruth. Sometimes it's the book of Naomi too. There's a lot of good stuff that happens, and a lot of it is for Naomi. Now, as I say, I know it's called the book of Ruth, and Ruth is one of the main characters, but isn't it a blessing what happens to Naomi? Amen? And I know there's always, you know, all those old jokes about the mother-in-law and all that, but let me tell you, This Bible here tells us, that Ruth loved her mother-in-law, and that her mother-in-law loved her and wanted to take care of her, and had a heart for her. So that's what's going on in this story. And man, you know, that's a great thing, I think. And you know, there's reward for both of them on both sides. But let's look, if you will, at this story, and of course in chapter number four. We left off in chapter number three, and Ruth has gone down to the threshing floor, and she's made her situation and her request known to Boaz. She's saying, Boaz, we want you, and I want you, to redeem my right, as is part of the law of the people of Israel. You buy my property, you buy my mother-in-law's property, and involved with that is the fact that Boaz, as a kinsman to her, is required to marry her and raise up children to her dead husband's posterity. That you know, this is for his inheritance, and it's, you know, kind of an unusual thing. You don't hear about that today. That's not a thing with us, but it was in that day. It's called the Levirate Law. It's, and you can go in your Bible study sometime and you can look that up and talk about it. But it's the idea that a man has a that dies and leaves his family childless, and he's left a widow, that somebody in his family, and that doesn't necessarily mean brothers or whatever, but it could be a cousin or, you know, extended family, they could marry that woman in, and if under certain conditions, they get the property, they get everything that was his. But part of that was that they had to give the opportunity for a child to be born in that family. And we'll kind of look at some of that as you go through this and get a little better understanding of it. But let's look at this chapter number four, if you will. Let's read just a little bit. And just say, we left off, and just read in chapter number three, verse 18. I mean, here's Ruth. She's come back, and Naomi, you know, we talked about her little sister matchmaker. Amen. She's trying to get stuff all fixed up between the boy and the girl, and she's trying to get them hooked up together, Boaz and Ruth. And when she comes back, she looks at her daughter-in-law and said, "Well, who are you? Are you still Ruth, or are you Mrs. Boaz engaged?" I mean, you know, woo, I'm all excited. I mean, they thought it was another soap opera, right? But in verse number 18, after Ruth tells her all whatever's happened, and it says, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." She said, "Ooh, let's just sit here and see how this all winds out." I mean, she was excited, right? She said, just sit here. Let's just wait and see what happens. Because, you got Boaz all fired up now. I mean, he's ready to take you as a bride, and he's got all of this, you know, issue before him. And so she says, let's just wait and see what happens. Then, in chapter 4, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, he says, "Okay, you're going to do it." But he said, "Here's a catch. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you for your word. I pray now, bless it. Use it to just encourage our hearts and give us more knowledge and more wisdom and more likeness to you. And I pray maybe there's somebody here, they need to draw closer to you. Draw them by the precious Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some that just need to have a fire lit in their souls. Maybe there's some that just need to think about the things that you have done for us and what you are doing. Would you just stir all of our hearts? If there's somebody that's lost, draw them to you by the precious blood of Christ. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, when you look at the book of Ruth, and we're getting ready to kind of close it, when you look at it, it opens up with a chapter of three deaths, right? We lose Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. We lose those three men in the beginning. If you look at that and you think about it, and all that, you know, you think about Naomi. Naomi said, I went out full and I've come back empty. The beginning of the book of Ruth, there are some heartbreaking things that happen, and you open up the book with weeping. You got three deaths, three funerals, if you will. But at the end of the book of Ruth, you wind up with one marriage and one birth of a baby that is in a historic place in the nation of Israel. I mean, isn't that's exciting? As a matter of fact, you think about this, at the end of the book of Ruth, there is a marriage and a birth. And then you jump on over into the book of Samuel, which runs along, you know, right after these days. And you see that the book of Samuel starts out with an unusual birth. And, man, God's doing something for the people of Israel. And it's like it is with us a lot of times. We don't understand all of the ramifications of it. We don't understand where it's all going. But, boy, aren't you glad God is doing something in people's lives? I mean, we can't understand it, can't see it. I can't see the end of it. But thank God, I'm glad God's working all along the line to bring about His will and His purposes. All right, let's look at this and let's talk about the ideas that you'll see here in this chapter. And again, we'll just look at three different things, if you will. And first of all, let's talk about this. You see the subject and the idea of redemption. Redemption is mentioned a lot in this chapter, well, the word redeemed. And Boaz is intending to redeem the property and the persons that are involved in the family of Elimelech. His intention is, I will redeem you. As a matter of fact, you know, that's what Ruth went down to the threshing floor to ask him. And I don't know that Naomi knew. You would think she probably did. And Ruth certainly had no clue how the lineage was lined up with who was the next in line. But she knew that Boaz was a man that had all of the qualifications for being the man that could bring the redeeming of the property and of the people that were involved in the family of Elimelech. So you notice some things here when we talk about the redemption and the idea of it. First of all, I want you to look at this and the idea of redemption. First of all, let's look at the gate, if you will. I want you to notice it says in verse number 1, then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. Boaz went to the gate. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that Boaz went to the place that was really the hot spot of the whole city. The gate, the entering in of the city where they had city gates, and you can kind of imagine that in your thinking if you think about some of the old West stories that you've seen on movies and books and things that you read. There was a wall around the city, but there was a main gate that you entered into to get into the city. Well, in this gate, or at this gate, this is where people met to transact any kind of business. Boy, aren't you glad that your Bible tells you that Jesus was there at the gate of the city, came in triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, and he went out of the gate of the city of Jerusalem when he went to buy our pardon. He was there, and brother, it was a place, the place called the gate here. Really, think of it like this. It is a place where judgments are made. This was a time and a day when they would gather up there. Listen to what it says. He went to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. All right, Boaz had already told Ruth. He said, look, I'll redeem you. But there is a kinsperson that is closer. They're more kin to you than I am. And if he wants to do this redemption, if he wants to do the money, if he wants to buy the property and all that goes with it, he's ahead of me. And we got to wait and see what he's got to say. So he's coming by. And as he comes by the gate, it says, look, Boaz spake unto him. And he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. Let me just tell you something that I think is real interesting right here about this. They're meeting at the gate. And this at the gate, as I say, this is a place where all the business is transacted. Now, today, if you want to do some business here in Walker County, you live in Walker County, your business is transacted generally down at Lafayette, Georgia, in a lot of the public buildings, the municipal buildings that belong there. If you've got something to do with a car title or a property deed or, you know, some other official stuff, you got to go down there because that's where they transact business, right? Well, in this day, they transacted all their business right here at the gate. That's why I say it's amazing that Jesus came in and went out of the gate when he got ready to transact the business of saving me and you. Amen? Oh, listen. And here's these men. Here's Boaz. He said, hey, come here. And look, I want you to notice this. Where the Bible tells you here when it's talking about this guy, it says that Boaz says, ho, such a one. You know what that means? That's kind of like me. You saying, hey, I was doing something the other day, and a guy come by, and I said, hey, Mr. So-and-so, sit down here. And we didn't mention his name. And, you know, it's not that necessarily you and I, that Boaz knew his name. He knew who he was. But God has given us the information here. God didn't want his name put in there. God didn't want us to know his name. The Lord could have, through the Holy Spirit, said, you know, write his name down. But he said, don't. Just say, such a one, or so-and-so, or hey, you, or whatever you want to call him. He said, come here, just sit down. And can you imagine that? Here's a guy that wasn't going to give his name to Naomi and to Ruth when he bought the property. He wasn't going to have anything to do. So God said, guess what? I'm not going to have anything to do with you either. I'm going to cut your name out of this thing, just like you've cut their name, just like you've ignored them. I'm going to ignore you. Amen. So that's what he does. So here's Boaz. He says, hey, so-and-so, come here and have a seat. Sit down right here. And it said the fellow sat down, and he said he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. So you've got these men sitting in the gate. I mean, here's the men that are the elders of the city, and we'll call this the gathering, if you will. We've got the gate, and now we've got the gathering. There are 10 men that are selected. Do you know what your Bible tells you in the book of Moses? Moses said that if anybody's going to witness anything, this is why it's always good for me and you. If you're going to do something, you ever transacted any business? Do you know on a marriage certificate, when you get married, some of y'all might remember this. I don't know. Y'all shake your head. Yeah, I kind of remember something. Well, do you know there's a space on there for two witnesses to sign your marriage certificate? Sometimes I have a hard time finding a couple to sign some of them. Amen. Well, sometimes. But, you know, you got to have a couple of folks to sign that. Your Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, God's real big on having witnesses to witness whatever is being transacted. Can I tell you, Boaz in your Bible is a type of Jesus as far as the redemptive work that Jesus has done. And Boaz said, we need some witnesses. He said, let me go find 10. Now, the number 10 in your Bible is a number of judgment or judging. And so Boaz doesn't just get two or three. He goes and he finds 10. He said, I want 10 people to sit right here and listen to what we've got to say. Because I don't want this thing to be, you know, that he said, she said, and well, I don't think it was done right and all that. He said, I got 10 folks right here. Well, as a matter of fact, there's more than 10. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, it said he took 10 men out of the city of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. They got everybody sitting down. And it said, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. He begins to present his case. He's got a group of people here that are the elders of the city. And they're listening to everything that is being presented. As I said, he's got some witnesses. He's got men that are of reputation. He's got men that are character. He's got some men that are sober and solid citizens of the land of Bethlehem. And they're sitting here hearing everything. I'm telling you, all of the business, all the transactions, everything that's to be done is done right here. And all of these things are done in truth. And they're done right, and they're done orderly, and they're done right out in the wide open of the public. Aren't you glad that's the way Jesus saved me and you? Jesus didn't do this in the dark. He didn't do it in the corner. He hung on a public cross. He was there before the world. And Jesus died before everyone as a witness that your sins and my sins are forgiven. Amen. Ain't that good? Amen. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Boaz says, look, I got to discuss something with you. And I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know because you have the first opportunity to redeem this property before this group of men. So you got the gate. You got the group. And then let's just call the third thing here the great Goel. G-O-E-L, Goel. And the word Goel is the Hebrew word for a redeemer. It means, and it's really the idea of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. Now, to be a kinsman redeemer, and you see the process laid out here before us in this, that Boaz says there is a certain way that you do this. There is a kinship of persons related, ever how they're related, to the person that's wanting to sell the property. Here's Elimelech, he's the owner. There is somebody, this man that he says, ho, such a one, he is a closer kinsperson to Elimelech than Boaz was. And we don't know if it's cousin, you know, got no idea, uncle, whatever they are, brothers, don't know. But there's somebody here in this line, and he's a closer kinsman than is Boaz. And Boaz said, you see, it's interesting, the word that he uses to me. It's the only time he's ever used your Bible. Verse number 4, and I thought to advertise thee. And that word advertise really is a combination of two Hebrew words that means uncover your eyes. I want this to be known, or I'm sorry, uncover your ears. I want this to be known. I want everybody to see it, and I want everybody to hear it. I want this thing. In other words, here's what Boaz is saying. I want this thing out here in the wide, plain, clear, open. I want everybody to know, and I'm saying this out loud. I'm saying it before these witnesses. I'm saying it before other people. Other people begin to come up in the gate, see what's going on, want to hear about the business trends being transacted. So here they all come. And Boaz said, I want to let everybody, I want you, particularly kinsperson, I want you to know that you've got the right to redeem this property. He said, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. Now, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, this is the fellow that he presents it to, I will redeem it. I mean, that fellow has the idea that he wants to be the redeemer. Let me tell you something about a kinsman redeemer. There are three things that a kinsman redeemer has to have before he can redeem a property or a person's indebtedness, whatever it is that he's going about to do. The first thing is that he has to be able to do this. He's got to be able. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, he's got to have the dollars, the finances, the money, whatever that's going to be required. He has to be able to pay that off. He has to have it, okay? And, you know, you see people today and you see them sometimes, they say, well, I'm going to buy this property. Well, how are you going to buy that? I got money in the bank. I tell them, well, I'm glad you do. Because I don't, right? Amen. But you know, they say, we got money in the bank. We're going to buy it like that. So first of all, you've got to be able to be the Redeemer. And apparently this guy is. He says, I want to buy it. Second of all, not only do you have to be able, a second thing again is this. You have to be related in some close fashion. You have to be what they call near of kin. And that's, as I say, this fella is a little bit closer kin than Boaz is. So, you know, he's met the second criteria. Boaz said, are you kin? Yeah, well, you're nearer than I am then. You're a first cousin or, you know, whatever it is. You're beyond me. And then the third thing is, you've got to be willing to redeem it. And that's why Boaz says this. He said, now, if you want to buy it, if you want to redeem it, redeem it. He said, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not, then tell me that I may know. And you see what this fellow's response is in the very end of verse 4. I will redeem it. And then said Boaz, he said, okay, you want it? He said, but you got to know something. You ever see that? Read the fine print. Well, Boaz said, there's a little fine print right here. Let me tell you what it says. He says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? And he's sitting over there saying, yep, Naomi, got that, okay, Naomi. Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He said, there's just a little click in this thing, just a little twist, a little bit. If you're going to buy it, you buy it from Naomi, but you're also buying it from Ruth. Guy says, what do you mean by Ruth? Well, you got to buy it from Ruth, and according to that, you got to marry her. And, boy, his wheels start turning right then. Okay? And let me just tell you this. In that day, it was not... I mean, it wasn't recommended, but it wasn't against the law to have more than one wife. But I can see this old boy standing there thinking, now what's Miss So-and-so at the house thinking about this? What's Miss So-and-so going to say when I get back to the house? Honey, I done went and bought me a new wife. And she'd say, you done what? What do you think you're doing? You know, I mean, he's sitting here thinking about all of it. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice that here Boaz has thrown in that fact. He said, you're going to buy it. You're going to take it from now. You got to buy it from Ruth. You remember Ruth, the Moabitess. Ooh, that's probably a nasty. And it probably at that time still was a very nasty word to those folks in Israel because they knew. Your Bible tells you over in the book of the Psalm that Moab, God said, is my washpot. And that the children of Moab wouldn't even be able to go into the house of the Lord even until the seventh generation. I mean, man, they were some people that were really lowly thought of in the sight of all Israelis. And here, old Boaz throws in and says, well, you get that, you get Ruth and the Moab, and you got to marry her, and you got to have kids with her. And he's sitting there thinking, well, let me rethink this now. Let's look at the fine print again. He said, what day you buy it at the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Remember him? To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now, the way this worked is that if you redeemed that property and you had a child with that widowed mother, that child became the heir when he got old enough. He owned everything. It all belonged to him. And all you're doing is providing that heir so that he can have that property. And it winds up in the end. And you see what this guy says? Look there in verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. If I do this, I'm going to mess up everything at the house. My little honey pie is going to be mad at me. And I'm going to lose a bunch of stuff. And I ain't in that kind of mood today. If you want it, go get it. Amen. That's basically what he is saying. And the kinsman redeemer, I mean, and that is exactly what Boaz is that kinsman redeemer. Hey, the one that seemed to be a little bit closer, he has gone from out of the way. Now, there are some people that will tell you, and you know, in your Bible, a lot of times types and pictures are not perfect, but this type of a closer than Boaz being a type of Christ, something that's a little bit closer. You know what it could be? It could be the law. And you know what the law said? The law said, I'll redeem them. But guess what? The law can't redeem us in that it's weak through the flesh. I mean, the law's right. The law's got everything. The law, you know, the law's perfect. But you and I can't keep the law. It cannot redeem us. But Jesus says to the law, step out of the way. I'll take over. Because I can. Amen. Remember what I told you? You've got to be willing. You not only have to be able. The law was able. You not only have to have the financial backing and standing, if you'd say that. The law is perfect in everything that does. The law is close to us because we're of the kindred of man. And let me tell you, that the law said, I can't do it because, look, I'm not willing to do it because there's not the will within me to do that. But aren't you glad Jesus said this? Jesus said, I'm able. Amen. Jesus said, my blood. Isn't that what the Bible said? That he's able to redeem us to the uttermost. Amen. He's able. And I'm telling you, thank God he's willing. He said, Father, send me. I'll go and I'll redeem the fallen race that Adam has messed up. I'm willing to go. Thank God for somebody that's willing to do those things. Amen. So here he is. He's able. He's willing. And thank God, can I tell you this? More than anything, Jesus, what did he do? He became one of us. Sometimes people say, well, why did Jesus have to come and be? Well, because the law says, especially this law of redemption, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, he had to be part of the family. Can I tell you? Jesus said, Father, I'll go, I'll do it. And I'm going to, and God said, well, you got to become in the family of man. He said, I'm willing to do that. But you got to go down there and you got to die. I'm willing to do that. And I ain't going to stay dead. And I'm going to give them what I've got. Everything in my inheritance is going to belong to them. Thank God, aren't you glad Jesus could do that for me and you? So here's Boaz. And this guy says, I can't do it. I'm going to mar my inheritance if I do it. I can't redeem it. And now it says, therefore, in verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. If you can do it, you can do it. You know what he did? Pulled off a shoe. Said, here you go. There was a law in that day that said if a man could not redeem a person's property, that he had to give the widow that he was saying no to, he had to give her a shoe, and she got to spit in his face. Amen. That was the law. And I don't know, he went walking home one shoe. I don't know how that worked out for him. But I'm telling you, Jesus still had the shoes on. Amen. Thank God for that. Hey, but listen. I want you to know, here this situation has played out. This guy said, no, I can't do it. Boaz said, good, I'm going to do it. And look what it says in verse number 9. Then Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you're witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, he said, not just that, but moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And look what it says. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Thank God this thing was witnessed out in the wide open. Thank God it was done not in a corner, not in a dark spot, not an underhanded shady deal, but it was done out in the wide. Hey, aren't you glad Jesus saved you out in the wide open? Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that Jesus made a show of the things of the devil and the ordinances that were against us, and he nailed them to his cross, making a show of them openly. Amen. Jesus redeemed us in the shame and in the disgrace and in the hatred, everything that they throwed against him. Jesus in the wide open, you know what he said? I still love you. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He said, for they know not what they do. Amen. Thank God, aren't you glad Jesus loved us that much? So here Boaz. Boaz got him a wife. Amen. And he has redeemed her. I want you to notice this, if you will. Look back again, chapter 3, verse 18. And Naomi says, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter will fall, or how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest, listen, until he finished the thing. When? This day. Look at what Boaz just said. Verse number 9. And Boaz said unto the elders, ye are witnesses. When? This day. That's the same this day. She said, he ain't going to rest until he gets it done. It'll be this day. Boaz said, I done it this day. Aren't you glad Jesus said, I will do it. I'm going to die, and it'll be this day. And God said, hey, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased. And thank God he did it this day. There's a day of our redemption. He died for me and you. Thank God he finished the transaction. So it was this day. All right, so we see about redemption. But secondly, I want you to notice about the result. Notice the result of this kind of thing. And again, look in verse number 10. Boaz says that. He says, moreover, I've transacted this deal. I've done this redemptive process. I've done it. He said, but moreover, I want you to know I took me a bride. Woo, y'all think about this just for a minute. Ruth was a Gentile. And Boaz was just as Hebrew and Jewish as you could get. Hey, and here's a Jew has gotten him a Gentile bride. Does that remind y'all of anything? Woo, that's us, isn't it? Thank God. Jesus redeemed even us. That was lowly. That was not well thought of. That was a dog to the rest of the Jewish folk. Jesus redeemed even us. He said, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Can I tell you, when we think about the result of this, first of all, there was a contract that was completed. I mean, this was a public redemption. As I say, he did it out in the front of everybody. It was a public redemption. It was a gracious redemption. Thank God. And it was a perfect redemption. He said, I've completed the whole thing. Aren't you glad when you got saved, your salvation was attained by Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross. And he gave you a perfectly public, complete, and gracious salvation. Amen. Do you know what Ruth had to do with this whole process? Nothing. Do you know what she could do about it? Nothing. She couldn't make it happen. All she could do was just stand there and say, I just want to see if it's going to go through. Thank God it is a public contract. And it was done out in the wide open. And it was a completed contract by the time that it got done. A completed contract. But not only that. You see, it was a contract of completion. But then it goes on into a place where there's a child of conception. Look what it says. Here it is. He said, I've purchased her to be my wife, verse 10. Raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. From the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. Listen, the Lord, this is what they say to him. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Now, who's Rachel and Leah? Those are the wives that brought forth that part of the sons of Jacob. I mean, here they are, Rachel, Leah. I mean, woo, hallelujah. They are the women that are part of the mamas, not all of them, but the biggest part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Make them like it. I mean, can you hear that? They're trying to bless them. They're saying, we want you to have a big family. We want you to be blessed. We want you to be, wow, just, you know, this thing ought to just blow up. Y'all ought to have about 10,000 kids. Somebody say amen right there. Hey, be like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Do you see those two weird kind of phrases there that he's saying? He said, look, we want you to have this child, and we want these things to be like it. But, man, we want you to be have a family that is well known. We want you to have children that are worthily. You do worthily in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Boy, did they not know what they were saying, did they? Famous? Worthily? What are you saying? I'm saying read on down to the end of the chapter and guess who's born out of this? David, the great king. And David, what do we know? We just got through reading it through Christmas time. Why did Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem, the city of David? And boy, can I tell you something? You go over to Israel, you know what put Bethlehem? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Bethlehem ain't no big, it ain't nothing. It ain't no big-time city. I mean, you got Jerusalem, you've got Tel Aviv, you've got some other large cities, but Bethlehem, it ain't nothing. Matter of fact, first time I went to Bethlehem, I don't know if it's like this for you, Brother Robert, it almost looked like a junkyard. I mean, they had burnout cars put up against the sort of a break against people coming in across that area. And I thought, oh, little town of Bethlehem. Amen. I mean, you know, is that where we're going? But we went in there and they built churches and shrines and monuments and all this stuff. But can I tell you, hey, it's the city of David, the city of the greatest king probably of all time in Israel. It's the city of David. And these folks, it says that they have, I don't know if you want to say they sang this song or they chanted this prayer or praise or whatever, but they said, hey, do thou worthily in Ephrata, which is another name for Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. They said, woo, we want you to prosper and be blessed. I mean, they're asking a blessing. And listen, there is the conception of a child. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Amen. But let me tell you, when you get to this place in this story, I mean, just think of this. There's the conception of a child. But there is the comfort of a consolation. Look in verse number 14. Now here's Ruth and Boaz, and wedding bells ring, and now babe's born, and I mean all things are excited. But guess who's still the part of the star of the show? Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi. If you look for the rest of this chapter, we forgot all about Ruth. We forgot all about Naomi. It's grandma time, amen? I mean, somebody say amen right there. Show me a few pictures, right? Let me show you some grandkids. I mean, this is about Naomi. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, get the idea of the story. First of all, look at this. Here are these people, and they're blessing Naomi, saying, blessed be the Lord. Amen. Hey, y'all remember what David said in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. I mean, he says, forget not all his benefits. Think about all the good things God. Can you imagine? These women are saying, woo, bless the Lord. Hey, you've been in a mess. Your life's been a wreck. You're down to the bottom. You're hurt. You're discouraged. You came in empty. But thank job. Something's happened. And God's on your side. Amen. God's doing something for you. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. That word kinsman, you know what you could stick in there? You could stick in redeemer. Hey, Ben, you could say that. Blessed be the Lord. He hadn't left us without a redeemer. Thank God we got a redeemer, don't we? His name is Jesus. But he says that his name may be famous in Israel. Are you kidding me? You at the end of this, you begin to read the lineage. And it says at the very last verse, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. You jump over to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and Matthew will tell you where David leads you. David leads you all the way up to the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Woo. His name's pretty famous, I'd say, wouldn't you? Amen. So here is Naomi. She's got a redeemer. But look what else it says. Verse 15, he's a redeemer. He's a kinsman. Blessed be the Lord. He's not left you without a redeemer. And look, and he shall be a restorer of thy life. Here's Naomi. And Naomi is thinking, my inheritance, my heritage, my impact, my posterity, everything, I'm going to leave nothing. You ever seen families like that where, you know, they come down and they say, we don't have anybody else to carry on the family name. Listen, me and Lynn have got 6 grandchildren. 5 of them rascals are girls. Right? And one poor little old, I tell Leo. And I'm going to tell you, my older brother, he ain't got no boys in that line on down. My younger brother, he ain't got no boys in that line on down. Leo's the only camp, the only hope that we got. I said, man, I hate to lay us on you, son, but you're it. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. And here's Naomi. Naomi hadn't got anything. And it's almost as if their life could be scrubbed. Elimelech, his 2 sons, they're gone. There's nobody to carry on the name. But do you see what these ladies said? God's been good to you. He's restored your life. He restored that heritage to carry on that name. Aren't you glad that Jesus died to save us from our sins so we could carry on the good name of our Lord through another and another and another that comes on down the line behind us? Thank God for that. But here's Naomi. She's got a son. Now, and you know, it says that several times here that God's given her a son. You say, well, wait a minute. That's Ruth and Boaz's son. He becomes Naomi's son too. He belongs to Naomi because of this rite that we call the levirate marriage. The inheritance is going to go to him. He don't know it yet. But son, he's sitting pretty. Amen. I mean, he don't know. He's just a little baby. He's laying there in grandma's lap. And son, can you just believe that? I mean, there he is. And he's a redeemer. He's a restorer of life to Naomi. And look what it says, and a nourisher of thine old age. You know what his job is going to be as he grows up? Naomi, think about it this way. She doesn't have anybody to take care of her. Her daughter-in-law's helped her. But you know what? That daughter-in-law's got married. And she's going to have a husband and a family of her own. And you know what little Obed's going to do? Grandma, I'm right here. I'm going to take care of grandmother. And thank God that's what his job is going to be. She's got a redeemer. She's got one that can be the restorer of her life. And you know what he's going to become as the days roll on? He's going to become the rejoicing of her soul. Amen? Grandmas and grandpas, y'all know that story? When them little babies come in, let me just tell y'all this real quickly. back in 2011, back when me and Sister Judy, y'all remember 2011? Any of y'all remember 2011? Sister Connie, you remember 2011? It was a rough year. If y'all remember 2011, we had the tornadoes that came through. Y'all remember that? April, I think it was April 27th of 2011. Tornadoes came through our area and tore up a lot of stuff, right? Tore up, I think, Sister Connie, is that when your sister and their family all perished in that? A lot of folks lost a lot of other things. And the rains came during that spring. If y'all remember that or not, they closed schools down for several days because of the rain that had fallen during that time. It was just a horrible time. On Memorial Day, right before Memorial Day, that year in late May, my mother-in-law died. She lived across the street from me, and me and Sister Judy would go there, and we'd try to help her and other family members. And one of their only brother lived with her, and he worked during the day, and we'd kind of take care of her, and he'd be there at night, you know. And she passed away during all this time. And I'm telling you, it got to be some ugly days. And we went through the rest of that year, and it was just one thing after, and it just, there was nothing. I mean, there was nothing. I'm telling you, we'd look at each other as a family, and it was hard to smile. It was tough. And, of course, I had two boys, and they both lived in Atlanta. And you know how life is. Everybody, we were working. They were working. We didn't get to see them. They didn't get to see us and things, conflict schedules and all that. And we went on up. We did not see them even at Christmas that year. After the first of the year, we got together and had a little, you know, family time. And I'll never forget this. April, the second Saturday in April of 2012. We're cleaning the house one morning, and I got the vacuum cleaner, and Judy's cleaning the bathroom. And the phone rings, and I look at the caller ID, and it says Casey Camp. And Casey, he wants to talk to his mama, okay? That's just the way it is. So I turn my vacuum cleaner off, and I pick up the phone, and I hand it to her, and I said, "That's Casey. He wants to talk to you." So she got on the phone, and she's beginning to, and I'm hearing one side of a conversation. And then all of a sudden, her face breaks out in a big, broad smile. And she begins to laugh. She starts to laugh. I start to cry. Because I got a pretty good idea of what's going on. And she hands me the phone. She said, "Casey wants to talk to you." And I can't talk. I'm blubbering. I'm slobbering and crying and just, you know, making a mess of myself, and I can't even talk to him. I mean, honestly, I don't know what, I couldn't even sound like anything. I tried to say hello, and he said, "Dad," he said, "guess what? You're going to be a grandpa." Oh, let me tell you. I mean, it got worse then. I started crying harder. And I mean, I didn't know what to do. But, and that was our first grandchild, October 2012. She was going to be born. And can I tell you, that changed the atmosphere of everything. I mean, it just, well, the day got brighter, my steps got lighter, them clouds was floating us along, doing all that kind of stuff. And a lot of you have been there, and you know that same thing when those things happen in your life. And you get so excited over those things. And here's Naomi. She's sitting here, and you remember Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because God's just dealing bitter. I'm bitter. I'm mad. The world's wrong. Everything. And then all of a sudden, she's sitting here with a baby in her lap. I mean, the Redeemer. They said he's going to be a Redeemer. He's going to be a Restorer. He's going to be one that produces the rejoicing in your soul. And she's sitting there humming Amazing Grace to this little baby and thinking, "Ooh, what a Savior that we have. What a Redeemer." Oh, isn't that amazing? And that's what's going on. That's what's going on. She's sitting there holding this darling little baby. And guess what? He ain't got a name yet. And all them little old women of the community come by and they said, you got a baby. You got a baby boy. What are you going to call him? And she's sitting there saying, I don't know. They said, we got an idea. Let's name him Obed. Do you know what the name Obed means? At the root of Obed, the name means servant or worshiper. Thank God. Isn't that good? God will give birth to somebody that will be a servant toward me and you. And that servant is going to pass that on down through the ages. And there's going to be a servant born that becomes the Savior of the world. Amen? And Jesus is his name. You look in the very last part of this chapter, and you see that there is a breakdown of all the heritage. You see that it says, you know, they're talking about all these things that Obed's going to be. All the things that Obed's going to become. And then in verse number 18, it said, now these are the generations of Perez. And Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahon, or Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And you look at all that, and you see that relationship chain that just goes through. And you see how this all works out. You see what God did? God took somebody that said in her heart, I'm an absolute goner. I got nothing to live for. Naomi, I got nothing. I'm a goner. Everything's bad. Everything's going downhill. It's all going to pot. And then God took a Gentile, Ruth, stuck her into her life. And then God came along and he worked the greatest, most marvelous thing that could ever happen in their lives. Boaz stepped in. Do you know what God did with me? There's a day when I was a goner. There's a day when I was that Gentile dog. But then God put a redeemer in my life. And it changed everything. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful story? I think that's a great way to end the story of Ruth, to see all of these things. You see where they say that when these women are saying, or the people are saying to Boaz, do thou worthily. That little phrase means, may you have power and authority in Ephrata or Bethlehem. And then they say, be thou famous. And that thought of famous means you should have your name proclaimed in Bethlehem. Boy, aren't you glad? This works on down from Boaz, works on down to Obed, Jesse, David, and as I say, eventually to Jesus. It can't get no more famous than that. Amen? Praise the Lord for the way he works. And, you know, Naomi, she said, I'm done for. It's over. Ruth says, I'm a Gentile. What do I know? And God says, let me step in and take care of the situation. What I'm saying is he can come into your life. And when you think it's down at the bottom, when you think you're nothing and nobody, he can come in and make the changes that make eternal differences in your life. Amen. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing something tonight.